Well, hello, this is Pastor Jack, and tonight we normally have a separate lesson from our Sunday morning service. We've been talking about theology and learning lessons on theology, but this morning we had some trouble with our Facebook feed and our outdoor services. I'm not sure exactly what happened. We were set up, we started the video, and then everything went away. And so, unfortunately, the service this morning was not recorded, and it was not broadcast to people who were unable to join us for church. So I decided tonight, in this time at 5 o'clock, when I usually teach a new lesson, I decided to preach the message from this morning for the benefit of those who were unable to be here in our gathering. Now, we had a good number of people here this morning, so if you're watching this tonight and you say, oh man, a repeat from last night, it's okay if you just go ahead and shut this off. You've heard this message. I don't know if it'll be better the second time around or worse. You can tell me later if you want to. But tonight we're going to look at the sermon from Matthew 7, verse 15 through 23, that's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's a message about discernment. So I'm going to give you just a second as I get my things together here, and then we'll be ready to read. All right, I'm going to read tonight from Matthew 7, verse 15 through 23. Here's what the Bible says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Sobering words from Jesus about the need for discernment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this passage any further. Please pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful to have your word and have the opportunity now to send it out of this building out to people in their homes. And I pray, God, that you might especially use this message to help us to have discernment. Lord, not one of us wants to be led astray by a false prophet. Not one of us wants to hear the words that you said in this passage, depart from me, I never knew you. And so, God, we pray that you might open our eyes tonight, that we would be aware of the kind of things that are influencing us, the kind of teachers that are influencing us, and we'd be cautious about it. We'd beware, as you told us in this text. And so, God, I pray that you would help me now as I try to communicate the truth of this passage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beware is the first word of our text today. And beware is really a great word. I think about the kind of trouble that a sign that says beware could save you from. We're familiar probably most of all with a sign that says beware of dog. You know, you go up to someone's house and there's on the side gate or on the front gate a little sign that says, "Beware of dog." And I half expect when I see one of those signs to see this little bitty ankle biter dog come running out, determined to attack my feet or something because he's so small. And I think, oh, they're just trying to scare people with their beware sign, because there's really not much to beware of with this dog. But others have bigger dogs, and those signs serve as a warning. Watch out. Don't mess with this house. There is a dog present. And when we see a beware sign, it ought to alert us for danger. You know, when there are beware signs on, say, an electric fence, I'm very grateful for those kind of beware signs, aren't you? If an electric fence had no warning on it and you just walked up and put your hands on it, oh, you would find out really quick that you needed to beware, but it'd be too late. You already have grabbed a hold and be in danger. So we're thankful for those beware signs. When I was in Arizona and pastoring the First Baptist Church in Miami, Arizona, I would go to the neighborhood and try to invite people to church. And the yards of people here in California are a lot different than the ones there. Most of the homes in the neighborhood around our church do not have fences in the front yard. You can just walk right on up to the gate, right on up to the front door and knock on it. There's no gate to go through. There's some that do, but most of them don't. Where I lived in Arizona, it was kind of the opposite. Most of them had gates in the front. And many people, it was a rural community, many people had dogs. And you would hear them barking and growling and snarling at you as you approached the front gate. And many of them had beware of dog signs out there. One particular house I remember that was just right down the street from our church. I could stand at the front door of the church and see it. I went to that house to just invite those folks to church. And I walked up to the front gate. It was just a low gate, about waist high. And there was no sign to beware of dog. But I was still cautious. And I put my hand on the gate and I kind of shook it a little bit, rattled it to make some noise. And I looked around. I didn't hear anything or see anything. So I walked right up to the gate and I opened it. And I turned around and closed it on the inside. And right when I turned around, there was a guard dog. It was right there, very close to me, and it was barking and snarling, and immediately I was on the other side of the gate. I don't know exactly what happened in those seconds, but I immediately was on the other side of the gate, and I wished they had a sign that said, "Beware of dog." Don't you wish that all the situations in life that we needed to be cautious about came with a beware sign? It would be great if you're running into a situation that's maybe dangerous, that all of a sudden a sign popped up, boop, right there in the air. Beware! Watch out! You know, when your wife asks you a question, and right before you answer, boop, beware! Watch out! Be careful how you answer this one. You could end up in a lot of trouble for a long time. It'd be nice if there were things like that. You know, there's a situation at work and you say something to someone else and it causes all kinds of trouble. But right before you said that, boop, beware. Man, that would be nice. But we don't have that luxury. But what Jesus gives us in Matthew 7 in these verses that we read is a great big beware sign. It's a sign to warn us to be cautious, to be on alert. When he says, "Beware of false prophets," he's wanting to put a big sign up in front of all of us and say, "Beware! Let your senses be heightened. Be on alert. Don't relax." You know, it's often that we get in trouble because we stop being alert. We stop being cautious. We stop being concerned about what might happen or what could go wrong, and we just forget to guard our words or our actions or what we're doing. Jesus says, look, this kind of problem that I'm warning you about is far greater of a problem than a dog. Far greater of a problem than an electric fence. Or a discussion gone wrong with your spouse. The thing I'm warning you about here can lead to you being eternally damned. It can lead you standing before God and having Him look at you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Dangerous words. So Jesus really gives us two things to be aware of in this passage. It's false teachers, and then to beware that you're not a false disciple. So let's look first at the false teachers. False teaching, false prophets are nothing new. In fact, the Old Testament is full of warnings about false prophets. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 30, God says this, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." God says there are prophets who are supposed to be my spokesmen, and they're claiming to be my spokesmen, but they're going out and they're saying false things. False messages. They're claiming to speak for me, but they don't. And the people, they like it. In fact, they love to have it so. The situation in Jeremiah's day was the nation was headed for judgment because of their rebellion against God. And as other nations came and threatened them, they were afraid. And the faithful prophets, like Jeremiah, would call the people to repent of their sins and turn to God. And the false prophets would say, "Oh, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry, those enemies aren't going to get us." And the people loved that kind of message. They love the message that it's going to be okay, that this is going to be a great year, that everything's going to be fine. Don't worry. You don't need to change. You don't need to repent. You don't need to turn from your sins. God's just going to bless you. And that's the kind of message that false prophets give today, and one that God still says is a horrible, horrible thing. In Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord says, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own hearts." The New Testament also has a lot to say about false prophets. Not just what Jesus says here, but Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, Peter, Jude, John, all of them speak about false prophets. In Acts 20 and 29, Paul uses some words that are very similar to our passage here in Matthew 7. He says, "After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." He says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul said, "I'm doing just like Jesus did." He said, "Beware of false prophets." And day after day after day, I'm warning you, beware, beware, beware. But in Jesus' message about false prophets, there's several things that you need to see and I need to see today. Look at verse number 15 of Matthew 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you." Hold on a second. Before we look at the sheep's clothing and the wolves, notice the direction of these false prophets. They come to you. They're after you. They're the ones who are trying to get your attention. They're the ones who are trying to prey on you. They are after you. It doesn't matter who you are, false prophets, they come to you. They come in your direction They come for you. They're out to get the Lord's sheep. That's their direction. But notice how deceptive they are. It says they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look and sound good. And then it says, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, I used to imagine this over and over. I would imagine it in my mind, a wolf, you know, with his big teeth, and I would imagine him with just the sheepskin kind of draped over him. And I would picture that wolf walking up to the flock and getting in the midst of it, and no one seems to notice, right? This big wolf head, and he's got the sheepskin over it, and you think, oh, how could the people not spot the wolf? Notice that's not exactly what Jesus says here. He says that they come in sheep's clothing, meaning the outside of them looks like a sheep. But it's only inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So it's not that people are so dumb that they don't recognize this wolf like literally walking in among the sheep. It's not that. It's that they are so deceptive that they are not easy to spot. How good do you think you are at picking out a false prophet? How good are you at spotting a wolf inwardly that is outwardly looking like a sheep? You might think that you could do it right away. You might think it'd be easy and obvious, but this warning from Jesus tells us it's not necessarily that easy. It's more difficult. They fool many. They deceive many. They look nice. But Jesus says, don't let that deceive you. Look at how dangerous they are. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Wolves that are hungry. Wolves that are snarling. Wolves that are searching for their prey. This is what Jesus says about these false prophets. They are not interested in helping the sheep. They only seek to devour the sheep. They're not looking to build up the flock. No, they're trying to break up the flock. They are not trying to gather all of them together. They are trying to isolate some from the flock so they are an easy mark. The fruits of this kind of falsehood and false teaching is that it produces strife, not unity. It produces stumbling and not growth. It produces sin and not holiness. It says they're ravenous wolves. Now, how many of you would like to be singled out and surrounded by a pack of ravenous wolves? I mean, nobody would. That'd be ridiculous. We need to be careful. Jesus says you need to be so careful because if you don't watch out, there are ravenous wolves around. And they will circle you in a heartbeat and you need to beware of them. You need to watch out for them. You need to be careful who you allow to influence you with their teaching. The wolves, remember, are not for the sheep. They want the sheep for themselves. The ravenous wolves, the danger is that they are not there to take pictures of the hillside with the little sheep on it. They are there to eat. They are there to satisfy their own desires. They're there for their own self-interest. He hungers for the sheep instead of helping them. He doesn't guard them. He looks for an opportunity to attack them. He doesn't want to help the sheep. He wants to help himself. False prophets use people. That's the danger. They're so deceptive, though, because people who are false prophets, you know what they generally look like? Well, they've got a Bible in their hand, smile on their face, prayer on their lips, and all the while, they are seeking to serve themselves. That's why you'll see someone who claims to have the power to heal people, to hold a great big convention and get all kinds of money pour in and ask for all kinds of offerings before he does anything, instead of finding that person down at the hospital at the sick bed praying over someone. It's because he's a wolf and his interest is in himself, not helping people. He's not going to go somewhere where there's not a show. He's not going to go somewhere where there's not an offering and not some benefit for himself. He's a wolf. And you say, oh, well, that's easy to spot. I agree. It ought to be easy to spot. But the fact that Christian television is full of those kind of wolves alerts us that maybe it's not so easy to spot a false prophet. How can you spot them? Right, because none of us wants to be led astray like that. How can you spot a false prophet? How can you tell when the person who's teaching you is influencing you away from the Lord? Well, you can tell, Jesus says, by their fruit. Look back at Matthew 7, verse 16. It says, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 20 says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Wrapped in between there is an illustration. But Jesus says, you know them by their fruits. The imagery he uses here of grapes and thorn bushes and figs and thistles would mean a lot more to the people who first heard it than to you and me. But I'm told in Palestine, there was a certain thorn bush that was called a buckhorn, and it had little black berries that from a distance resembled grapes. They weren't good to eat, and when you got close and you inspected them, you realized it wasn't the real thing. There was also a thistle that had a flower that from a distance might be mistaken for a fig. And the point is, they had this superficial resemblance, but then when you get to them, it's not the real thing. And Jesus says here, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. They can only produce what they are. And so a false prophet produces what he is, falsehood. Falsehood in doctrine and falsehood in the way that he lives. Now, what kind of doctrines do false teachers teach? Really anything that benefits them. Anything that they can work to their advantage. Anything that makes them feel good about themselves. The primary false prophets that Jesus has in view in this whole Sermon on the Mount are the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They are claiming to be the leaders of God's people, the spiritual authorities. And yet, what does Jesus get on to them over and over and over for? They are teaching things that benefit them and allow them to take advantage of others. They're teaching things that benefit only themselves. They're not helping the people. They are laying burdens on the people. False teachers try to draw you away from the truth. They try to draw you away from other things. They try to draw you away to themselves. This is a huge thing because false teachers are so self-interested that their doctrine drives that kind of self-interest. Here in this passage, we might have in mind the verses right before where Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He says the narrow gate is difficult and few find it. So a false prophet would be the guide standing there saying, oh no, you don't want the narrow gate. You want the broad gate. Look at that. That's what everyone else is doing. That's what's being successful. That's where it's at, man. You need to go the broad way. See, the truth of the gospel completely contradicts the message of false prophets. False prophets come and tell you about how things can be good for you, how everything's going to be fine, how you can have your best life right now, You can enjoy all the riches that God has by just believing and giving in the offering. They highlight how you can be healthy today. Just declare it. Just use your words to declare that this day is going to be great and that you're going to be successful and that your enemies will not prevail over you. But the gospel, the true gospel, stands completely opposed to that kind of nonsense. The gospel message that Jesus proclaims is a message not about how great you are or how great you can be. It's a message about how sinful you are and how desperately you need a Savior. False teachers don't produce the attitudes that Jesus describes in this sermon. Back in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount begins with what we call the Beatitudes. Notice the kind of things that Jesus wants to produce in people. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek." The kind of spiritual characteristics Jesus is building up and saying is blessed is not an over self-confidence. It is the opposite of that. Instead of trying to lift people up, Jesus is trying to get them to see themselves accurately. They are not great and mighty. They are rebels against God. They will not, you and I will not get access to heaven because we're good enough. We'll only get access because one who is good enough, Jesus, has laid down His life to pay for the sins of those who turn to Him in faith. He's died for us. If we don't turn to Him and believe in Him, we will face God's judgment forever. So the way to heaven begins with the narrow gate. Because I must come to God as a humble person. I must come recognizing that He is in charge, not me. That He's the King, and I am not. I am His servant. So we come poor in spirit, mourning over our sins, meek and submitting to God, hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, being merciful because we've received mercy, pursuing purity in heart and peace, and even being willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are the kind of things that sound teaching develops in you. A humility towards God. A gratefulness towards God. A kindness towards your brothers and sisters around you, because every one of us is but a sinner saved by the grace of God. False teaching inflates the person. False teaching elevates your pride. False teaching elevates your own way, your own desire. It produces strife instead of unity. Instead of loving God together, it produces a hostility towards those who don't see it just your way. False teachers exploit this. False teachers exploit this sinful tendency in our hearts, and they try to pursue us by getting us away from people where we can be safe. False teachers will say things like this: "Your pastor isn't brave enough to tell you what I'm telling you today." I've heard it. I've heard it before. I've watched it. There's plenty of YouTube videos of guys saying things like this. False teachers that will say, "Hey, your pastor would lose his paycheck if he told you what he really knows." What the false teacher is doing is saying they've got some secret truth. They've got something that nobody else has. And what you need to do is you need to come to them. And you need to mistrust those other people. You need to think the worst of those other people. That's what a false teacher does. Because they're out to get you. Don't get sucked into that. Don't get sucked into it. There's no humility there. That type of teaching is trying to draw away people just to follow them. And this influence of false teaching makes you fearful of others or hostile toward others. You refuse to test the claims of the false teacher because you've been led to distrust others. This is the fruit of false teaching. This is what it produces. It produces an alienation from the church and a hostility towards the truth. And all it's doing is setting you up to be used for the benefit of that false prophet. I'm thankful that the truth is not confined to one teacher. Even in our small church, I'm not the only teacher. And I'm certainly not the authority. It is this book that is our authority. It is this book that everything is tested by. And I'm grateful. Like last week, Pastor Allen preached a wonderful message on the verses right before this in Matthew 7. I'm grateful that we are blessed with good teachers. There are good teachers in churches all around the world. And yet the false prophet will come along and say, no, no, I've got something nobody else has got. They've got their one little thing that's so big to them. And they use it to suck people in away from the truth to themselves. To themselves. It's a tragedy. So false teachers' fruit will show up in their doctrine. What is their doctrine? Anything they can use to benefit themselves and exploit others. Also, what comes up in false prophets is their deeds. Their doctrine shows their fruit, and their deeds do. They might look very holy on the outside. And then the tabloids run the pictures of them with a woman that they're not married to in a resort in another country. Their deeds must be wicked because their hearts are wicked. They can try to hide it. They can put on this facade of spirituality. But just like the Pharisees of old, when it comes right down to it, they are interested in themselves. That's why throughout the warnings in the New Testament about false prophets and false teachers, these people are associated with immorality. And if a man is going to exploit the Word of God for his own benefit, you better believe he's going to exploit someone else's wife for his own benefit. False teachers have wicked lives. And they may be hidden because you only see them on TV or on a stage at a big distance. But if you could know false prophets, you would know false lives as well. They are motivated by self-interest. That may be money, that may be power, that may be pride, that may be lust. But false doctrine cannot restrain sin, so false prophets always live in wickedness. So Jesus says, beware. Beware. Who are you allowing to influence you? We have such a wonderful opportunity today to have the ability. Right now I'm preaching in an empty room, an empty church, and yet there are people watching live right now at home, and there are others who watch this video later. It's pretty amazing the technology that we have. But the danger of false prophets, the danger of false teaching is so much greater right now even than it was in Jesus' day. Because in Jesus' day, if you were going to be under the influence of a false prophet, then you had to be close enough to hear him. Or to hear those that were very close to him, his disciples that were spreading his message. Or you had to get a hold of some of his writings, which were rare in those days. No, today, you can open up your phone and you can watch hundreds of false prophets. There are loads and loads of them on YouTube and everywhere else. They're a danger. And Jesus says, look, as you're watching this kind of stuff, beware. Beware. Could I plead with you, if you're listening to someone who is leading you to isolate from God's people, who is leading you to turn away from those who love you and try to lead you in truth, could I say, beware! Beware! That's what false teachers do. They're after you. Beware of false teaching. Jesus goes on in this passage to warn us about false disciples. These could be the same kind of false teachers he's talking about earlier, but it could be just a warning to you. Watch out. Beware. I mean, what person would want to stand before God and have him say, "I never knew you, depart from me"? Now, in this passage, I think it's important for us to hear the words plainly. Let me read it to you again. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name.'" These guys have impressive resumes. They look spectacular. But Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These people are zealous. They are blind to their real problem. And Jesus says the astounding things that appear in public say nothing about where a person stands in private before the judgment of Jesus. These are people who are impressed with the activities. They're impressed with the show. And when they stand before God, they appeal not to God's mercy, not to His grace, not to the cross. They appeal to their own works. These are people that are full of themselves. They are full of their own experience. They're full of what they have done and what they have felt. But they are not right with God. You know, if you read through the New Testament, you will find that the gospel says much more about God changing our character than it does about Him changing the laws of nature. In other words, God is much more interested in changing who you are than He is in doing some flashy miracle for you to see. Over and over, the New Testament is concerned with the way that we actually live. Man, it's so practical and so real. Jesus has highlighted a number of examples in this own sermon where people felt spiritual because they kept one rule, but actually they were wicked. He talks about it with murder back in chapter 5, where there's people that, "Oh, I don't murder, I'm keeping God's law, I'm good, and I'm pleasing to God, because look at what I do, I don't kill anybody." But what does Jesus get onto them for? He gets onto them for anger in their heart. He says, if you're tolerating this anger in your heart towards someone, that's where murder comes from, you know. Jesus is addressing, hey, it's not just how you look on the outside, I am after your heart. You say you haven't committed adultery? Well, what about lusting after a woman in your heart? Jesus gets right to where we're at. And He says, this is what real spirituality is about. It's not about putting on a show, but it's about the Spirit of God changing your heart, making people who are thieves into hard workers and generous givers, making people who are idolaters into holy men and women of God. Making people who are quick to be angry, to be meek, and to be humble. This is what the gospel does. Jesus never said, "I'm here to be the wonder worker." He said, "I'm here to be the Savior." Mary wasn't told by the angel, call his name Jesus, for he's going to be a miracle worker. No, she was told to call him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The primary work of the gospel is to change you from being a rebel against God and under his judgment to being forgiven, to being humbled before God and being changed into his image to be ready for his eternal kingdom. Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I read those words, I'm like, wouldn't it be great if just right there he said, and this is what my will is. You know, we don't want anybody to be deceived and show up on judgment day and think they're getting in and have Jesus say, I never knew you. It'd be great if he just say, well, this is my will. Hasn't he though? I mean, if you had sat through this entire sermon that begins in chapter 5 to now, you would know what the Father's will is. The kingdom doesn't belong to the self-righteous. It doesn't belong to the self-promoters. It doesn't belong to those who think they're so amazing. Who are the ones that are doing the will of the Father? Well, it's the ones that are poor in spirit, the ones who mourn over their sins, the ones who are meek and yield themselves to God. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're pursuing peace. They're willing to follow God even if it means persecution. They are the salt and light of the world. They don't look for loopholes in the law. They look to fulfill God's commands. They're not looking for ways to escape responsibility. They're submitting themselves to God. They're not doing their good works as a parade before others to be seen of them. They're doing them to please God. They're not praying to be heard by their friends. They're praying to talk to their Father. These are the things that God's people do. Jesus says, these are the people who are in my kingdom. Not the ones who are impressed with the show. Not the ones who seek to promote themselves and what they have done. Now, these words ought to be sobering, but these words should not scare anyone who has confessed their sin and submitted themselves to God. Notice how Jesus describes these false disciples. In verse number 23, he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think those last words are very important to understand what Jesus is getting at. He's saying there are those of you who have used this cloak, this coat of spirituality and spiritual activity to hide the wickedness that's in your heart. Instead of being real with God and humbling yourself before Him, you've tried with a flurry of activity to look spiritual and feel spiritual, all the while pursuing your own self-interest every step of the way. And Jesus says, you may fool others. I think He's aiming directly at the religious leaders here. He says, you may fool others. But when you stand before me on the judgment day, Jesus is here asserting his deity as well. He's the one meeting people in judgment. He says, when you stand before me, I'm going to look right into your eyes and I'm going to say, don't know you. You're not one of mine. I know my sheep and they follow me. They hear my voice and you are just full of yourself. Depart from me. You've used religion as a facade to hide what's in your heart, and you will not escape judgment. The bad tree produces bad fruit. It will face judgment. These words of Jesus ought to throw up that big sign. Beware! Beware! Watch out! As we conclude this message, I just want to ask you, who are you allowing to influence you spiritually? Are they leading you towards a humility before God? A love for God? A love for Him? A love for His people? I'm not talking about does it make you feel good. I'm saying does it change your heart? That's what the truth does. That's what the Spirit of God does. And if the truth is not changing your heart, you need to get on your knees before God and confess your rebelliousness to Him and seek His mercy. Call out to Jesus to rescue you from your sins. Because the truth changes you. If you're being led to separate and isolate from God's people and to be sucked into some special teaching, beware! Beware, beware, beware. They're false prophets. They look like sheep, but they're really ravenous wolves. They're in for the kill. They're in for themselves. Watch out. And then you ought to examine your heart as well concerning this last warning of Jesus about people coming and appearing before His judgment seat and Him saying, I never knew you. No one wants those words to be said to them. But you should wonder, are those words going to be said to me? Now, if you are pretending, if you are using spirituality to hide your wickedness, you need to be worried about this statement. And you need to come to Jesus. And you need to confess your sin. And you need to turn to Him in faith. He will save you now if you turn to Him. But if you come before God and you've admitted you're a sinner and you're trying to follow Him and you're seeing His work in your hearts, listen, these words are not meant to scare you. These words are not for the Christian who's not perfect. Because no Christian is perfect. You don't get to heaven because you're good enough. No, you get to heaven because you admit you're not good enough. And you lean hard on Christ, the only Savior, to rescue you from your sins. If you come to Jesus like that, you need not fear. Because He's like the father of the prodigal, His arms are wide open. He's ready to receive you. He's not going to cast away any who come to Him. You will be forgiven, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. That's the tragedy of false disciples. They think that they can convince everyone around them that they're really spiritual, but they're not. And they know it. And they'll miss out on the kingdom of God. They'll face the wrath of God. When all they had to do is just pull back the curtain. Just be honest with God. And come to Him and He's ready to receive. I pray that these words of Jesus would be a warning sign to believers not to get lured away from the truth by false teachers. And I pray it'd be a warning sign to anyone listening who's just pretending religion. And it needs to come clean with God and repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rescue. He will save. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Dear Father, we are grateful for these words of warning. Words of truth that speak right to our condition. Right to our situation, there are so many false prophets. And Lord, we pray that You might lead Your people into truth. That we would examine the fruit of the doctrine that teaches us to humbly walk with You, to lovingly embrace one another and help one another to follow You faithfully. Versus the doctrine that divides and doesn't change lives, and leads people astray, and fills them with pride, Oh Lord, I pray that you might help us. Help us to stay away from false prophets. And God, I pray if there's anyone listening that is under the influence of a wolf, that you might open their eyes through this message. You might turn their hearts away from that ravenous wolf that's so full of themselves and turn them back to you. And God, I pray, Lord, and ask you to open the eyes of those who are blinded to their spiritual condition. Those who are impressed with the show, those who are impressed with the excitement, perhaps, of religious activity, but who are not being changed in their hearts. God, I pray that they would look past the facade and the appearance, and they might humble themselves before you and come to you not as the wonder worker who can make their life better, but come to you as the Savior that they so desperately need to rescue them from their sins and change them to be like Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.